In 1 Corinthians 11, we read about the New Testament Passover being instituted. I'd like first to turn to 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to read a few verses together to set the table for today's sermon. 1 Corinthians 11, and let's pick up in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So we are seeing clearly here what we are reading is specific instruction pertaining to the Passover service. And as we continue, we find the instruction with regards to what each person is to do to make himself or herself ready. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, just to read that and consider and contemplate what we're given there, there's a heaviness with which I hope we all read that and recognize a very strong responsibility that each of us has not to do, which is to take the Passover in an unworthy manner. So what is it that we need to do in order to take the Passover and not be considered doing it unworthily? Verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Okay, so we are definitely to eat the bread and drink the wine, which will be ready and prayed over at the Passover. But clearly we are to first examine ourselves before we come to the service. Verse 29 then proceeds to state, For he who eats and drinks, here we see it again, in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So in short, according to this, we don't truly appreciate Christ's sacrifice. That is, if we do not, then we are irreverent when we take the bread and wine without first taking the time to contemplate Christ's sacrifice and what that means for us and what responsibility we play in that. Now, in short, God wants us to understand exactly why he did what he did for us. He wants us to recognize that if it were not for the Passover, our lives on this earth would end permanently after our physical death. He wants us to come into the Passover service with the most serious appreciation and humility that we could possibly exhibit. Now, people can put on fake humility, can't they? That's not what God wants from us. He wants us to truly be humble. And out of respect for God, that requires that we individually assess what we are doing in and with our lives, because then and only then are we able to recognize where change or improvement is needed or required. When we find where change or improvement is needed, then what do? We act on that. It shows God that we are taking him and the Passover seriously. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. 1 Corinthians 6, and I'd like to read verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It is important we realize that God expects us to be stewards, that is, we are to take care of what he has created, what he has given us. as it says here, we were bought at a price. Christ died for us. Frankly, this should help us appreciate why God is looking for us to examine ourselves or prepare ourselves before coming to take the Passover. Imagine if you were going somewhere big, it was a big deal, a big party, a big celebration, or maybe you were going to, the palace of some king or queen or something. Do you think that you would give much thought to that before you went? You know, I believe you would. There are a few things for sure that you'd want to know. For example, how should I dress even to come to this? Now, this coming week, Colleen and I will be going to Augusta, Georgia. The city of Augusta has asked us, and they asked us when we were back at the RCMA conference back in January in San Antonio. They wanted us to come, and they want to show us their city in case we're interested in sending any business to them, be it something as big as a feast, be it something as small as a regional meeting of some sort. And so they are having us over this week, and the reason they're doing it this week is because they're sending us to a practice round of the Masters. Now, that's a big deal to be able to walk the grounds of Augusta National. For those who know anything about golf, you understand that the Masters is sort of the creme de la creme of golf tournaments, maybe along with the Open, British Open, that's been going longer yet. But, for many of us, we've driven around Augusta National all kinds of different times, but you can't see anything because it's all this fence there. And so on. So anyway, to say that I'm excited about this, I'm excited about this. And I enjoy golf. I'm not a good golfer, but I do enjoy it. So I'm excited about this. And Colleen actually is as well. And they're putting us up and all kinds of different things. So we are excited about it. But, you know, one of the first questions that came to my mind was, what am I supposed to wear? What am I not supposed to wear? What can I and can I not take into the course, et cetera? Because I know that they have a lot of different rules about this. For example, you can't take your phone in to the tournament or even for the practice rounds or anything. You're not allowed. So yeah, you take pictures, but how do most of us take pictures? Well, with our phone. So unless you're a guy coming in with a big camera and all that, I guess that, which is not me, that's not going to happen. So if you ask me for pictures, I'm sorry. I won't have any pictures after the end of this. But point being, there are things you would think about and need to know ahead of time and you would prepare for. Well, when we're talking about the Passover, we're talking about something that is on an absolute level of and by itself. What do I need to do to be prepared for this? What specifically do I need to look at that maybe I've been doing this for many years that I haven't really given the thought in the way that I should to this? This should help us appreciate why God's looking for us to examine ourselves or prepare ourselves. Galatians 6. Let's go there for a moment. Galatians chapter 6. And here in Galatians 6, I'm going to read verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now let's pause and consider what it is that we just read. In the previous chapter to this, the Apostle Paul points out, among other things, that each of us is to love our neighbor as ourselves in verse 14 of chapter 5. He then proceeds to point out that this occurs in us as we allow God's Spirit to work in our lives and we develop the fruit of the Spirit, which, as we know, is also listed and shared in Galatians 5. As this fruit in us matures, we then consider the first part of chapter 6. Now, this first verse points out that we each have a responsibility to patiently and tenderly encourage one among our spiritual family that is, quote-unquote, overtaken in sin. In other words, someone that perhaps gave in to temptation as opposed to one that goes out and deliberately sins, Obviously, there's a large difference between these two mindsets. An individual that goes out trying to sin, to cause harm to others, to wreak havoc somewhere or with someone, is of a different attitude than the individual that is not looking to harm themselves or anyone else, but rather simply acts, perhaps, and then thinks afterwards. That is a very male thing to do, by the way. Go out and act and then think after the fact, at least when we're younger. Sadly, that goes on for many into their life. And I'm not saying that women don't do that, but that is sort of a male thing. Go out and act and then, oh, what did I just do? I certainly have been guilty of that way too many times in my life. So having said this, I'm certainly not trying to make excuses for anyone. A sin is sin, irrespective of intent. But we are told here that we have a responsibility to one another to lift and help one another with loving, gentle encouragement and direction. Your Bible may or may not have a subheading in it at the beginning of chapter 6 that states, bear and share the burdens. The Bible that I use at home on my desk has that. So what we see here is a description of what loving one another looks like. When we love one another as God wants us to, we care about our spiritual brothers and sisters to the point that we desire to encourage them to be the best that they can be. But it is critically important that we realize we cannot possibly help them or care for them as God desires without first examining self, as we know from what we read in 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll also see here in a moment. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. God wants us to be there for one another. He tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, and that we are to be of the same mind toward one another, associating with the humble, not being wise in our own opinion. The second verse here reinforces what Paul gave in verse 14 of the previous chapter. We most definitely do have a responsibility to one another. It is when we practice loving one another that we feel a need and in turn gain an understanding for how to be there for one another, frankly. This then leads to the next verse, verse 3, that shares how one is to examine himself or herself. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, I'm going to stop right here for a moment. I'm going to ask you to think about the verse we just read here, verse 3, and tie this in directly with what we read in 1 Corinthians 11 about making sure that we are examining self. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It's very easy for we human beings to think we're all that and a box of crackers on top, right? I mean, that's a human thing, to think more of ourselves than we should. That's human nature. There's a certain mindset that God the Father and Jesus Christ wants to have coming into the Passover. I'm nothing without them, without God's Holy Spirit in my life. So we shift a little here to the thought process that we need to have as we examine ourselves and where we are spiritually as we prepare to take the Passover. It all begins with honesty, being willing to look openly at who we are and who we are not. And you and I, the question we need to ask is, am I really humble or do I play at being humble? Am I really a humble person? How do we know? What are the indicators of humility? Is it important before Passover that each of us ask God numerous times to intervene and show us what we need to see about ourselves that will help us grow spiritually, that will help us appreciate more God's plan and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? For those who like titles, this sermon is titled, Making Ourselves Ready to Take the Passover. making ourselves ready to take the Passover. Hold your place here. And let's turn over for a moment to Philippians chapter 2 for a little more light on this topic. Philippians 2, verse 3, we read, "Let nothing be done." So again, here we are thinking now about our job and our preparation coming into Passover. Is our mindset where we are reading here? "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Matthew Henry's commentary points out in regards to this verse, and I quote, "Self-conceit is but self-deceit." I like that. Self-conceit is but self-deceit, as it is inconsistent with the charity that we owe to others. God understands this. God is the author of this. God is love, as we know from scriptures. So for charity vaunts not itself, it is not puffed up, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. So it is a cheat upon ourselves, and there is not a more dangerous cheat in the world than self-deceit, end of quote, from Matthew Henry's in regards to this verse. What an important point to ponder. The truth is that it doesn't appear to take a lot of, for many of us, let's say for certain behaviors or attitudes. In other people, however, let me back up. The truth is that it doesn't appear to take a lot for many of us to see certain behaviors or attitudes in another person. But seeing it in self, that's a little more challenging. That's why we need God's Holy Spirit. And we need to respond to God's Holy Spirit in our lives, pricking our conscience. Let me give you a simple example. When you're having a conversation with someone about a conflict of some sort, be it, let's say, in your marriage or at work or with a friend, does your mind quickly go to listening mode to try to hear what the other person is saying or where they're coming from or what they're sharing so that perhaps you can make some needed changes in your life? Or when you're having this conversation, does your mind go quickly to what you feel you need to tell that person about them? Or what justification you need to share with them? If you think about a conversation like that and think back to perhaps some time when you were in one of those, think about how quickly your mind goes, I know I'm sharing this out of what I know about me. How quickly your mind can go to, well, they're not really hearing me, and so I got to convey this. And by the way, when I got to convey this, I mean, I need them to hear me. Well, if they're thinking the same thing, what's happening in the communication? Whereas if we have the mind that's described here in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Oh, now I need to take a step back. Is this easy? No. But it's a very conscious effort that we must make. And when we do, a lot of good results come out of that. That's the mindset we want to have coming into the Passover. Have I really cleansed what needs to be cleansed in my life coming into this? You see, the mind that lends itself towards listening to the other person and hearing them out is the mind that's likely to see what they may need to change and where they may need to grow in their own life. Sometimes Colleen will share something with me, and if I'm not listening in the way that I need to listen, I'm not hearing what she's saying. And she may be trying hard and very gently and very lovingly to share something with me that she wants me to get, that's important that I get. And if I'm not in that mode of listening in the right way, am I going to get it? Probably not that first time. It's probably going to take a second or a third. I believe we could say it's this way. A Christian makes great strides to stop looking elsewhere and pointing the finger elsewhere. That's just a a trait that each of us should have. I'm not looking to point the finger somewhere else. I'm looking to see what I can learn and where I can grow in any given situation. Don't be defensive about who we are and who they are. Well, don't they understand who I am and the credentials I've got and the this and the that? That's a worldly way to approach things. It's so different than the way God does. These are the types of things that we need to make sure we've thought about. And if there's things we need to repent of, that we take to God before we come to participate, partake in the Passover. Because Jesus Christ gave his life for us. He wants us in, he and the Father want us in their family forever. I need my thinking to be in sync with theirs. That's what he wants when he says, examine yourself. It's not natural for man, yet it is what God wants us to learn. This is the kind of understanding that we gain when we really take time to contemplate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what it means to you. You start to think about what their mind, the Father and the Son, was in order to do what they did. And I say they because it was a joint effort, as we know, two as one, right? And then you begin to think, wow, I don't think that's where my head has been. I've got to find a way to get there. The truth is that while there may be a time when we can help someone else by letting them know what we are seeing about them, our natural tendency needs to be to look at self and what we can learn and perhaps need to change. I'm going to read to you a couple of quotes that I found interesting and thought about in regards to what I'm talking about here. Every man is the architect of his own life. He builds it just the way he wants it. However, after he has built what he wants, he sometimes decides that he doesn't like what he has built and looks for someone or something to blame instead of changing himself. I think that's an interesting quote and probably something, excuse me, that we have, or definitely something we have been guilty of at one time or another in our life. Here's another one. People spend too much time finding, by the way, that first quote was credited to Sidney Modwed, M-A-D-W-E-D. And then I found another one off of brainyquote.com. People spend too much time finding other people to blame, too much energy finding excuses for not being what they are capable of being, and not enough energy putting themselves on the line, growing out of the past, and getting on with their lives. I like that. Because we live in a world of excuses. And God wants us to think and operate very differently than that. Can you relate to those quotes at all? I do hope that part of our self-examination right now is concerning this subject of making it a conscious habit to look at self rather than be quick to point fingers elsewhere. Let's go back to Galatians 6. Fellow family members, within each of us, there needs to be a mature recognition that we simply are nothing apart from God's Spirit in us, and if we otherwise, we just simply deceive ourselves. When we grasp that it'll change our lives and how we treat others as well. Let's pick up now in verse 4. Let each one examine his own work. Okay, so again, a reminder that we don't really need to be looking elsewhere, do we? God wants each of us looking at our own lives. Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. I don't have time. You know, some people would say, I can't believe that they've convinced themselves maybe they're being talked about or that people notice this or that, and they don't realize that people have their own lives. They're not thinking about all these things that this person in their mind believes, oh, well, you know, all these people are saying or doing, maybe behind my back. You know, frankly, even if they are, big deal. You know, it just doesn't really matter in the big picture. Verse 5 says, for each one shall bear his own load. Let me again quote from Matthew Henry's commentary in reference to these two verses. Quote, by our own work is chiefly meant our own actions or behavior. These are the apostles, the apostle directs us to prove, that is, seriously and impartially, to examine them by the rule of God's word, to see whether or not they are agreeable to it, and therefore such as God and conscience do approve. This he represents as the duty of every man. Instead of being forward to judge and censure others, it would much more become us to search and try our own ways. Our business lies more at home than abroad, with ourselves than with other men. For what have we to do to judge another man's servant? From the connection of this exhortation, as I continue the quote here from Matthew Henry's, from the connection of this exhortation with what goes before it, appears that if Christians did duly employ themselves in this work, they might easily discover those defects and failings in themselves, which would soon convince them how little reason they have either to be conceited of themselves or severe in their censures of others. So it gives occasion to observe that the best way to keep us from being proud of ourselves is to prove our own selves. The better we are acquainted with our own hearts and ways, the less liable shall we be to despise and the more disposed to compassionate and help others under their infirmities and afflictions. End of quote. Now I find that to be very eloquently stated. Without proper and regular self-examination, we simply will not treat one another with the kind of love that God expects to see in us as we profess our love for God and His truth. What we are seeing here is that part of our preparation to come and take the Passover in a way that is not unworthy requires us to consider deeply how we think about and treat one another. You want a glimpse into your own life and whether you really do get God's way? Look at how you treat other people. That's a real good indicator right there. After all, Jesus Christ sacrificed his life because of his love for us and desire to have us be a part of his family for the rest of time. Let's turn back to Philippians 2 now. It was a sad situation that we see in world society around us today, where so many people, frankly, show through their behavior their lack of care and concern and love for others, which means they are blind to significant, huge, frankly, issues in their lives or their life that keeps them from being able to remotely live as God wants them to. But you and I have God's Holy Spirit, so it should be different for us. Philippians 2 and verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What? You want me to think outside of this? Why, yes, I do. Is God. I'm not doing it his voice, obviously. I couldn't possibly do that. But yeah, that's what he wants. We learn how to look out for others' interests only after we put self in check by recognizing that we are and what we are not apart from God's Holy Spirit. Again, how is it possible to love one another, to stand for and to teach the truth when we are self-deceived because we're not really willing to look at self honestly? A little while back in church history, some of you might remember this, the church began a concerted effort to address the concept of servant leadership. I don't remember many, if any, people that felt it was necessarily unscriptural, at least the initial concept. There are some flaws in the author who coined that phrase and where it leads to, which I won't take time to go into now. However, I cannot tell you how many times I personally heard someone say something similar to this. Boy, this is really what everybody needs. And we in the ministry and in the church, this is what we need. If more people have been practicing this over the years, we sure would be ahead of where we are right now. Now, perhaps there was some truth to that statement. However, it was very clear to me that was what was so often implied in making that statement was, all these other people should have been doing this. I hope they're listening. And that's how it played out in actuality over time. Thus, using it as a stick to sort of beat on others that they thought needed to hear this. Ironically, that was, of course, in direct contradiction to what the concept is about in the first place. It has everything to do with focusing on removing vanity and self-will, not on trying to find it and root it out in others. Let me find your weaknesses and pick those out for you. You okay with that? Hopefully, we all do truly grasp that we can change no person but us. So that is where our focus needs to be. That's definitely the concept or the instruction given us before Passover. Examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's begin reading in verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Verse 18, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Way too often, people just simply get focused on looking somewhere else rather than on self. Please don't ever make the mistake of comparing yourself to other people. It's damaging, it's hurtful, it never leads to a good outcome. Look at what God wants you to see in your life for you. That's what I'm supposed to do in my life. You're supposed to do in yours. Clearly, fellow family members, we have a job to do before Passover, and that job does not have to do with others. Outside of going to and seeking to gain a brother if we have been offended, because that's what Matthew 18 shares with us, our job is to focus on where we are and where we need to be as it pertains to God's Holy Spirit in us. Now, I'm certain that most of us are familiar with the statement that when you point the finger at somebody else, there's at least three fingers pointing back at you. I'll never forget the first time that was shared with me when I was a young teenager. That was something my parents hadn't necessarily taught me at home, and I remember hearing that for the first time. I was working at my first job away from home. It was a steel erection company. I think I was 16 at the time. And in the course of a conversation over lunch, someone shared that particular tidbit with me. You know, if you're pointing one finger, pointing somebody, there's three more pointing back at you. For whatever reason, you got to understand now, deep, deep, deep 16-year-old mind. For whatever reason, I pondered that thought all afternoon and took it home with me that evening and clearly remember getting on my knees and asking God for forgiveness. All this time, all these fingers have been pointing back at me and I wasn't paying attention to it. For whatever reason, that stuck with me as, wow, this was something profound. It's not profound at all, of course, but it led to something profound for me, which I was thankful for. A number of years ago, I was reading a letter written by a minister in God's church that's now deceased. I was reading a letter written by this individual because it fits with this sermon and the time of year. And I'd like to read some from it to you now. Quote, I will remind you again of the coming Passover and spring feast. It is such an important time of the year. Each of us personally reaffirms our allegiance, faith, and trust in our Savior by taking the bread and wine. We don't want to casually do that. It requires us to be already thinking about this seriously. Unfortunately, since we are all human, there's no doubt about some personal feelings toward some others, other members of the church. It seems we can never entirely get ourselves out of that way or out of the way. It is so easy and perhaps even satisfying to some extent to hold hard feelings over past wrongs. Let's strive to make this a banner year by each of us deeply repenting of any wrong that we have done to others, and at the same time be forgiving of any wrong done to us. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Verse 15 carries a very heavy condemnation. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Sometimes there are things that we don't even realize we've been hanging on to for a while until we really take time to stop and think and contemplate and then recognize, I've been hanging on to this. I've been harboring something. I've got to let this go. Last paragraph, I'll quote from his letter. How much do we want to be forgiven? No doubt for ourselves, we want abundant forgiveness. If we love our neighbors as ourselves, we should deeply want the same for them. I realize not everyone carries a grudge or is holding something against someone. However, I also realize there are those who do. Please take this to heart. If you find yourself facing such a problem, you are the one who can fix it. I hope all of God's people can receive the incredible gift of forgiveness and also give the same back to everyone else. End of quote. Now, I certainly cannot speak for you, but for me personally, I find this to be a very humbling thought. We know through the examples of many in the Bible, beginning first with Jesus Christ's example, that a mind with God's Holy Spirit actively working thinks differently than one without. The big question we must all ask ourselves is, do I recognize just how important that is? And perhaps the follow-up question should be, or could be, am I motivated or influenced by this thought more than I'm motivated or influenced by the environment around me on a daily basis? In other words, am I truly humbled and excited about self-examination? Does self-examination actually bring an enthusiasm into your life, or, oh boy, here we go again? I hope you are able to get excited about it because you recognize this is a golden learning opportunity. Sometimes we can be definitely disappointed with things that we find perhaps in our own life that we recognize, boy, I should have gotten past this before, or here I am and I'm back with this same trial and challenge in my life. But there ought to be an excitement and an enthusiasm about the fact that we're still chugging along, we're still doing our best to keep working on improving, and we're responding to what God shows us. And when we grow and we take those steps, it's definitely exciting. Let me share with you something that's happened in my life in the past. Before I was baptized in the church, I attended several Passover services. Obviously, I did not participate in the service, taking the bread and wine, foot washing, so on. But I at least observed, as certainly we are able to do if you're a teenager or older and you're not baptized, I encourage you to come and just see what the Passover service is really all about and what takes place. I think that's a good thing to do. But in any event, I went and was taught that it was a joyous but a solemn occasion. Then after I was baptized, I really felt strongly about the meaning of the Passover and the seriousness of commemorating Christ's sacrifice. I understood that now that I was partaking in these symbols, there was a lot of responsibility in that. But that's just it. Feeling strongly about something and taking it seriously to the service or at the service in and of itself is not particularly deep. That's at the service. Sure, it's a sobering occasion, and so we will always have a certain degree of seriousness, that I hope that we have when we take the Passover, but the real level of depth that we're able to experience from any given Passover ties directly into how sincere and how probing our self-examination is leading up to the Passover. That's when we get the most out of Passover. I'll tell you why. Because it's only as we seek to examine self that we can appreciate Christ's sacrifice more fully. It's just things you don't appreciate in the same way until you've reached a certain point of understanding or maturity. When we recognize that we are nothing apart from the Holy Spirit inside us, which is the gift given by God now, then we begin to grasp just how special Christ's sacrifice really is or was. Every year before taking the Passover, we renew our commitment to God by preparing our mind through self-examination and remembering just how much we appreciate Christ's sacrifice. As time has gone on, hopefully each of us has matured and shown God that we desire more than ever to not take the Passover unworthily. I don't ever want to do that. I don't believe you ever want to do that. I do hope that we all wish to take the Passover with the proper influence ruling in our mind as opposed to allowing other influences around us to distract us and thus help us lose focus on where we need to be. Sometime back, I was reading the story in the Bible about Lot. And it struck me how easily distracted and influenced we human beings are. We can know that, but you know how when you're reading something, even though you know something, sometimes when you're reading through that story, it'll just sort of strike you at another level of, I get it. This is way too easy to feel this way instead of doing this. Well, that led me into thinking about how easily you or I can be distracted if or when we stray from daily study and prayer. The truth is, it's entirely too easy for most people to be distracted by the influences around them. Social media, entertainment, pursuit of wealth, just to name a few. What about you and me? Do you find yourself easily distracted to the point that you are all too quick to drift from your spiritual moorings? Let's go back to this well-known biblical story, Genesis chapter 13, of Lot and his family. And as we do, please consider how or where you tend to be influenced in ways that you may or may not have given much thought. When we read stories in the Bible, when we read what we're reading here in God's inspired word, we need to be able to make that connection with how does this apply in my life? What am I to draw from this? How does this affect me? Right? That's what self-examination is certainly about. Genesis 13, beginning in verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. He went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning before Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. So let's, perhaps this is a good time to stop and think about what we just read in verse 6. They had so many possessions that the land was not able to support them. What is this telling us, if we're paying attention? It tells me that they have many things that could distract them if they would allow. I read that and I think about all the things that sometimes are going on in our lives. I mentioned I felt like a chicken with my head cut off this week, and this is kind of one of those times. Do you think for a moment that maybe Satan kind of likes that, if he can distract me from being where I need to be in my own preparation? Now, I can't allow that to happen. I just got to understand I'll probably get less sleep for 2 or 3 weeks because, frankly, there's a lot to do. But I don't want to give up what I know I need to be focused on, and I got to make sure I give time for. In fact, as we read on this, it begins to create problems within the families, as we're reading here in the story of Abram and Lot. that worked for Abram and Lot. Here's the families picking up verse 7. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, Canaanites, Perizzites that dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from there. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Now, before going any further, I must admit there's something I would hope that we all recognize as we're reading through this and thinking about what we've already seen today in other passages in the Bible. Abram, who would, of course, later become known as Abraham, practiced what we read back in Philippians 2 and verse 3 earlier in this message. He esteemed others, specifically Lot and his family, higher than himself. What did he do? If you take the left, I'll take the right. If you take the right, I'll take the left. Rather than to see the same out of Lot, what do we see out of Lot? He eyeballed everything and said, I'll take that right there. Saw what looked beautiful, like a garden to him. And he said he'd take that. So he showed the opposite of what Abram showed. Now, if you do any research on this section of Scripture and continue to read, as we will in a moment, you quickly find that Lot and his family were very influenced by their surroundings. Rather than developing their relationship with God, they desired physical pleasures. That's a lesson each of us should learn from. As time passed, Lot didn't live outside of the cities. He lived in Sodom. And as chapter 13 continues, we find that God promises Abram, who would later be called Abraham again, that his descendants would number the earth as dust of the earth. Now, meanwhile, Lot was heavily involved in all the comings and goings of Sodom. And he even participated in their government. Now, we know he was considered a righteous man because of what 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8 tell us. However, he certainly was to some level corrupted by his surroundings. In the 19th chapter of Genesis, let's turn over there, we see just how sad and how damaging the influence of Sodom and Gomorrah was on Lot's family. And as we turn here and begin to read, I'd like, again, for each of us to consider as we're reading this, in what ways have we allowed society around us to negatively impact our thoughts and actions? Genesis 19 and verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. Now the next few verses then go on to share how far Sodom was removed from God. We won't go over that at this time. I don't have time to do lots of detail here. But I trust that we are familiar with the story. And that men came in wanting to take them, the angels, men, with men. Picking up the story in verse 12. Then the men, or angels, said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. They didn't take him seriously. They were very impacted by the environment that they were in. See, when we read these things, they mean hopefully a lot to us anyway, just to read and learn, but we need to make sure we're drawing in our own life story, our own situation, our own dynamics that we deal with on a daily basis today. Where am I in this? If God said something, would I say, if he said jump, would I say how high, or would I say, what do you mean jump? Where do you want me to jump to? Why? How come? You know, what would our approach be? When the morning dawned, verse 15, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who were with you, or who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Verse 17 says, so it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Now, I hope as we read this, we consider again how important it is to God that we remove ourselves from anything that puts distance between us and God. That's the takeaway I want to have when I read this. I need to be looking in my own life. What am I doing that's putting distance between me and God? Well, Isaiah 59 verse 2 says that sin separates us from God. So that answers my question. Then I got to make sure I'm doing everything I can to remove sin out of the equation. Verse 24. Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Once we have become the frog in the water and allowed the environment around us to impact us, we don't realize the danger anymore. God wants us to see with clarity what we need to in order to act on what he shows us fully as we need to. Verse 30. Lot went up to Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. His two daughters were with him. For he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there's no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. So come, let us make our father drink wine, and we'll lie with him, and that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Wow. How quickly and how easily we can all be influenced by our surroundings. In Lot's case, he lost his two daughters, his wife, and had an incestuous relationship with his two other daughters. The lesson's clear. Seeking our own paths without God's guidance and immersing ourselves in a corrupt environment can gradually, or rather quickly, frankly, seduce us into ways of the world that eventually lead to ruin. Again, it's not that this is a new story to us, but the more we grow spiritually, the more significance an example such as this should have on us. You know, again, the point of this message is to encourage us to make ourselves ready for the Passover. From time to time, I like to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and read the admonitions that are given there. There are a number of them, and verse 22 has stayed with me over the years. Depending on your translation, it probably reads, abstain from every form of evil, or perhaps avoid all appearances of evil. For each generation, this is indeed a challenge. For the teenagers and unmarried young adults that we might have in here, when is too far? Is holding hands sending any message in particular? Well, whether you realize it or not, yeah, because you don't hold hands with everybody else. So if you're holding hands with somebody, yeah, that sends a message. How about simply sleeping under the same roof? What message is cuddling sending? How about kissing? How about more than kissing? How about sexual intercourse? Where are the lines in the eyes of God? See, this is the point. Better to think about, look at, consider what God teaches so that we don't do what I said earlier, which is act and then think. Please understand, I don't say this to condemn anyone. It's not me you have to worry about. It's your choice as to whether you choose to involve God in your life, just as it is your choice whether or not you choose to leave God out. I'll tell you this much. I know because of what God tells us in the Bible and because of watching others as well as making decisions for myself, what choice leads to happiness and success and what choice doesn't ultimately. I do know that. While those of us who have already made the decision to be baptized are examining self at this time, I would like to also encourage those in here that have not yet made that commitment to consider the point that I am making now. Someday, I hope, you will choose to fully embrace what God teaches and He wants to share that with you. I hope someday you will choose to fully embrace that. And when you do, you'll come to realize the importance of self-examination. In the meantime, if you choose now to involve God in your life by loving and obeying Him, I'm certain you will appreciate the benefit of abstaining from any form of evil. The truth is, you cannot go wrong by following what God teaches. That's really the bottom line. On the other hand, you will definitely not end up in a good place if you choose not to follow God. Let's close by going back to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, we were reading several verses previous to what we're about to read now. Whoa, there we got. Okay, he wants my sermon over. Somebody's ready for the potluck. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. God wants so much to share what He's offering with all of us, and He wants us to appreciate and enjoy being able to share with Him. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What a contrast. This world, this end, I die, nothing else, or eternal life? Ah, that's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? Verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good. That was referred to in the video, wasn't it? About finishing our race. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You know, I realize we can all look around us and we may have to battle hard with the frustrations of our job, the disappointment or perhaps anger over a broken family, the challenges of raising children, or maybe the constant pressure of wondering if you're going to have enough money at the end of the month to pay your bills. But no matter what anyone tells us, God makes it very plain throughout the Bible that if we don't grow weary in doing good, that is, in following God and in seeking to become more like Him, examining self before we come to take the Passover, and frankly, there should be self-examination going on throughout the year as well, that then we will then, if we do those things, be given ultimately eternal life. That's the end game. But it all begins with repentance, baptism, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Following this, God gives us an annual reminder that we are to prepare ourselves through self-examination before partaking in the Passover. When we do this, we take the Passover in a respectful and appreciative manner, one in which I am sure God is well pleased. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ could hardly be classified as easy or painless. But it sure was, and still is, perfectly loving. We'll talk more about the specifics of Christ's sacrifice the next time I'm with you just before Passover. In the meantime, may we all choose to fully invest in making ourselves ready to to take the Passover.